was just welcomed this morning. And I just want to just emphasize a few things as an introduction this morning and really drive home the point that the things that we have been dealing with over the last number of weeks are things that exist within us. And whether we can see them or not, they are there. And that is why the Lord, in His Word, makes this known. Because without revelation, we have no way of knowing these truths. We cannot arrive at them through our own reasoning. There is nothing in us, in and of ourselves, that desires spiritual truth or desires goodness. It is the Lord who implants the desire to seek Him, to seek for truth. This is of Him alone. And so when we look into these stories about the Pharisee, the Herodian, the Sadducee, the scribe, these things exist within us. And if we are to grow, they must be seen, identified. We must become familiar with the way they operate. Otherwise, they will constantly run rings around us and keep us entrenched in lower things. We must be willing to face these things within ourselves. Otherwise, these teachings will have no impact on our life. From the beginning to the end of this gospel, we have seen constantly the need for repentance, for examining ourselves, for examining our motives. The gospel is a microcosm of the whole Word, as is indeed any part of the Word. And from beginning to end, the Lord is trying to show us what spiritual realities actually are. And we have to take these things seriously. Otherwise, we remain as we are. And the whole process of reformation leading into regeneration is that we might be changed, that we might be given a new will, that we might learn to love what is truly good and what is true. We need to hear these things, and in hearing them, they should be leading us in a way that we look for ourselves and discover what the application is for our own life. And in this way, these things become real to us. They become real, they become entrenched into a new being within us that is created by the Lord for His glory and for His purposes. A reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, verses 35 to 40. Then Jesus answered and said while He taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, 'By the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is it then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. And then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. I'm just going to continue the reading because this second part has a lot to do with the first, although it's not clearly obvious, and we'll be looking at the second part next week. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, reading from the Heavenly Doctrines is from the work The True Christian Religion, paragraph 102. It is believed that the Lord, as to his human, not only was, but still is, the Son of Mary. But in this, the Christian world is under a delusion. It is true that he was the Son of Mary, but not true that he still is. For by the acts of redemption he put off the human from the mother and put on a human from the father. And this is why the human of the Lord is divine, and in him God is man and man is God. That he put off the human from the mother and put on a human from the father, which is the divine human, is shown by the fact that he himself never called Mary his mother. From all this there now shines forth this truth, that thus Jehovah is man, as in first things, so also in things last, as the Scripture declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Beware the scribe within you. Well, this story from the Word offers us initially is a contrast between that which is associated, or those qualities that are given to the scribe, and that of the poor widow. And it's really about the right kind of giving. And it's interesting to note now that in the beginning of this chapter we looked at the parable of the vineyard, and that was all about taking. But now we're moving through from that point. We move through a series of confrontations the Lord has with various groups. And there's this theme of what is required of us in relation to the Lord. And in terms of these confrontations, it's interesting that it begins with this question of taxes, or to whom should the coinage be given? And then we move through a series of stories, the center aspect being the teaching that the Lord is one, and that we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And it continues on, and we end again with a story focused around giving and the type of gift being given, or the nature of the motive behind the gift being given. So these passages and these stories, they all tie together. And they're all communicating one thing, what it is we must do in order to receive the fullness of the spiritual life and what the Lord has to offer. And so it is that this passage that we read this morning begins, "Then Jesus answered and said," while he taught in the temple. Now remember, Jesus is the Lord, and the Lord is the Word. And so we see that he gives an answer, but we don't know what the question is. But of course the question is that question which the Word from beginning to end constantly seeks us to get a hold of. Who is Jesus Christ? What does the Word say concerning him? And we see that this question, or this answer to the unposed question, comes forth from the Word while it is teaching in the temple. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the temple? Well, the temple is where the Lord is. And he is within us. And so it is that within us these questions arise. Who is Jesus Christ? What is the Word? Is it merely human? Or is it truly something more? The temple is where the Word is living and active. It is where the Word is being brought to bear on the questions of life. And that occurs within the human mind. And so these questions, for those who follow the spiritual path, are central. And constantly it arises. And constantly we have to remind ourselves who the Lord is. We have to constantly remind ourselves that he is the Word present in us. And that this presence within us is the divine presence. And so it is, as each of these groups, the Pharisees representing our selfish ambition and striving and use of religion, for using it as power over others, or use of truth as power over others, the Sadducees, who are materialistic in their thinking, so represents our own materialistic thinking. So it is, as we study the Lord's Word, these things are confronted within us. And as we go through these confrontations and we wrestle with these things, so then the Lord begins to teach within the temple, within our minds. We start to get insights into the nature of things, the true nature of things. Our understanding and our awareness as to spiritual things begins to dawn a bit brighter. And this occurs as we willingly engage in looking at the Word, recognizing its divinity, and seeking the Lord there to reveal in us those things that must be put aside in order that we might move into a much more complete aspect of the expression of his love. So it is that the Word teaches, that is, Jesus teaches. And that Word, what does it teach? Well, it deals with the fundamental issues of life. That's what the Bible does. The Word is within us, and it teaches us regarding those fundamental issues, because it teaches us regarding the spiritual life. The life out there, the external life that we live in, is not the fundamental aspect of life. It is the spiritual side that is fundamental. Because when we live from that, then the life out there takes on a whole new dynamic and meaning. So the Word teaches that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. It teaches that the Son and the Father are one and the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Philip questioned Jesus, asking Jesus to show him the Father. And what was the Lord's response? Have I been with you so long? You see, Philip also represents our understanding, our growing awareness. The name Philip means lover of horses. And horses in the Word always correspond with the understanding, the things of the understanding. So it's Philip wrestling with this. And we too wrestle with it at times. And that's okay. It's okay as long as we hold the truths that we have been revealed to us in the first place and allow them to govern the reasoning processes. And we read that the Lord made it clear that he was not just a descendant of David. He made it quite clear through using David's own comment. King David stated in the Psalms that the Christ was his Lord. And so it is that Jesus confronts the scribes and says, how is it that they say that Jesus or the Christ is a descendant of David, yet David himself declared that the Christ was foremost, above him, greater than him? And so it is we see that we must beware of the scribe. For the scribe reasons from natural things when it is not subject to the truths drawn from the Word. And what is the scribe? Well, the scribe is our reasoning faculty. Scribes searched the Word. They drew from it doctrine. They confirmed beliefs. This is what they were engaged in, copying the text, these sorts of things. This represents a function within ourselves which searches the Word, inscribes in our mind ideas about spiritual things and what they mean. And these things are laid down within us. And it is the scribe within us that does these things. But what this comment of our Lord does is alerts us to the danger of reasoning about spiritual things from a natural understanding. You see, without doctrine to govern our thinking or truth to govern our scribe, we will invariably manufacture and get false ideas about the Lord, about who he is, about his word, about what it is. And this is because our natural mind in and of itself can't reconcile the difficulties that exist in the exterior or literal sense of the word. Things like Jesus prayed to the Father. So how is it they can be one? The natural mind draws a blank on that. It can't reconcile it. Only a spiritual understanding can reconcile those sorts of things that exist throughout the Scripture. Human reasoning can only draw natural conclusions. And so what it ends up doing is that it ends up separating the Lord's divine from His human. It ends up separating the idea of God out there somewhere with this person, Jesus, who walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago. It just can't bring them together. Can't do it. And so it separates the human from the divine. And what it does is it concludes that these must be two separate persons or personages. But the word itself teaches that this cannot be. You see, you cannot divide the divine. It's impossible. You cannot have two divines. You just can't have two divines. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Jesus Christ is God. That is what the Scriptures declare. So let's have a look at this reasoning faculty of ours. Beware. Be aware. Be circumspect. Understand how your scribe works within you. You see, the reasoning faculties are a gift to us from the Lord. And when they exist in their right order, they allow us to live our life in the order of heaven. But when self or self-centeredness gets a hold of that reasoning faculty, it distorts things. It begins to think that it can figure it all out for itself. But you see, the Lord gives us the gift of these faculties in order that we can confirm the truths that are given by revelation. There must at first be a positive regard towards those truths. And if there is a question, okay, I hear these truths. They may or may not be true, but I'm willing to accept that they could be true, and I'm willing to explore whether they are true. And this is what the reasoning faculty is given for. But when it is distorted, it throws all truth out, and the only truth that matters is what suits me. And then it manufactures a whole lot of justifications and rationalizations for some abhorrent types of behaviors, and makes those true as well. And that is the scribe who is not brought into subjection to the truths of the Word and the doctrines of the Church. We cannot arrive at truth on our own. We need the Lord present to give it to us. And He has done that through the Word. And so it is our responsibility to take these revealed things and to test them in the experience of our own life, to confirm whether these things are so, experientially, not theoretically. It won't help us. Investigating these things for no other end than just because they're interesting things will not help us. we have to do something. We have to be able to observe and see that these things are so within us. Only then can the necessary changes begin to take place. So what of this scribe within us that will not subject itself to truth, that seeks to avoid it? Well, of its qualities, we can see that it's into wearing long robes. Excuse me. In fact, the word is stole, from which we get stole. So this scribe within us is into wearing long robes. Just put yourself into the position of a scribe, walking, wearing his long robe. Feel that. I'm better than others. Feel it. Put yourself in it. And you'll come to see what the nature of this condition is. And we do it all the time. It's about self-importance. It's about knowing more than others and having contempt for those that know less. They can get very gross in the base sense, and that it could be that one drives a better car or has a better house. Or the teachings in this church are much deeper than those in other churches. This is the scribe. The wearing of long robes, having contempt for others, position, knowledge, heritage, cultural superiority, all these things link back into this idea of long robes. And in fact, what this does is actually it separates us from people. It doesn't help us engage people. It separates us. And actually, the root word for long robes goes back to withdraw and avoid. It also has the meaning of fitting out for one's own use, not for the sake of others. It carries the idea of having pride in one's own intelligence. It's a desperate state, and we need to learn to recognize it within ourselves. Also likes the salutations at the market. Again, this drawing attention to oneself, of drawing all things to oneself, of being the center that organizes things around one. This was done in the marketplace, in the public areas. And this has to do with seeking praise and recognition to bolster the ego. And all that is about, it's only about bolstering us in externals because we're internally deficient. You see, if we were grounded in the source, we would have no need to do that sort of thing. And how do we know that the scribe is operating, seeking salutations from others? Well, what about when you're seeking a salutation and someone snubs you? Have you felt that? Do you feel that? That is the scribe in us. You see, because the scribe takes offense. It takes offense when others don't meet its expectations or don't bolster its own self-image. It takes offense. And if you are able to feel that offense and recognize it, then you will learn to taste the scribe within you. You will know him. And so you will know what to avoid. See, these things aren't explained and given in order to keep us down. They're there for our good, so that we can recognize these things and not have them hold us in a miserable spiritual state, but to release us into all that the Lord has for us. So we've got this wearing of long robes, seeking salutations, chief seat in the synagogue, where everyone can see. We've looked into the synagogue a number of times. Synagogue is where doctrine is taught. It's where the things of religion are taught. And so it represents an aspect of our mind. That aspect where religious things, spiritual truths, are gathered together. But the scribe wants to be in the chief seat. The scribe wants to be in the center. Wants to be the center of attention. Wants all these truths and deep teachings to support the self, rather than be used to eradicate those things from the life that prevent the Lord operating through us in a much more loving and compassionate way. So that's the chief place at the synagogue, but also the chief place at the feasts. Takes in what comes to it. Truths, goods, takes them in for itself and corrupts them. This is what this idea is around the feasting. And as it corrupts them, it's interesting that what follows is the devouring of widows' houses. Contemptible, certainly in the external, but what does it mean internally? What is the widow in us? What is the house of the widow that gets devoured? Of course, a widow does not have a husband. And what this speaks of, whereas a widow, being feminine, being a woman, represents something of the affectional side. Husband represents, in this particular context, something of truth. And so the widow desires truth. And so this represents the genuine affection for truth. And when that scribe operates within us, beware. Because that affection for truth is tender and vulnerable. And that affection can be devoured in a moment. That is what the scribe does. In fact, devouring, if you go into the Greek, kataphago. Kata means down, phago means eat. Down eating. Drawing things that are spiritual down into the natural realm to satisfy the self. And what are we left with? Well, we're left with long prayers. The mere show of religion and externals. Nothing internal left. Destroyed. Beware the scribe within you. Get a taste for it so that you can recognize it. You need to take these things, ponder them, think about them, see how they apply to your own life. finally, we come to this idea that what the Lord spoke was, these will receive greater condemnation or greater judgment. Don't think of this in terms of people or these scribes that were wandering around in Jesus' day. These things will receive greater judgment. What things? Well, what is being spoken here is this. These things in you must receive greater scrutiny. You must put your whole life into these things, into the practice of the spiritual life. That is what's being spoken about here. And we know it's that because there are hints in the Greek, particularly around this word these, which is singular. So if it's talking about the actual scribes, it would have been plural, and it's feminine. If you've been talking about the scribes, would have used the masculine form of this word. But it's not. These things of the self within us must receive our scrutiny and our judgment if we are to be released into the fullness that the spiritual life offers. So our tendencies at a natural level, or the religion, if you like, of self-centeredness, is long robes, salutations in the marketplace, chief seats at the in the synagogue and at the feasts, the devouring of widows' houses, and long prayers. True religion, true spirituality, seeks to root these things out. We must give the whole of our life, which we will look at next week, in terms of the widow and her giving. Remember that widow, the affection for truth. She's in this next piece. And it's a beautiful end to a wonderful passage of Scripture. We have a gift. It is our reasoning faculty. That gift is given that goodness might become our life. Let's not misuse it. Amen.